Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight on thoughts on the last days. Thoughts on the last days. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful day. Thank you for the blessings of the morning. We do pray for a lasting work of God in the lives of those that were in the building this morning, especially visitors, parents and friends. Lord, we pray for the children. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for disciples to be taught. And we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this evening. I pray that you'll bless your word as it goes out this evening. May it be simple, may it be profound. I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God upon the messenger. And may you speak to us, all of us, Lord, in some way this evening. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. The letters to the churches. It's interesting, and this is a very, very well-known passage in the Bible, and you've most probably heard many sermons on it, but I make no apology for revisiting this passage. There's interesting things to learn about the city of Laodicea. There was a place called the Locust Valley, or the Locust Valley, and there were three main cities or towns of that day. You can go in fact, I think Pastor David Mitchell has actually been to this place, and he can verify the ruins and so on that are here. But there were three major cities there at that time. There was Colossae, there was Hierapolis, and there was Laodicea. Laodicea was a city that was famous for its wealth and its self-sufficiency. It was actually destroyed, I think it was around 66 AD, by an earthquake. But it was, the citizens were wealthy enough, they were able to rebuild the city with their own finances. Colossae had this cold water supply. Hierapolis had hot water. There were hot springs in Hierapolis. Laodicea had very little water. And so the Roman engineers built an aqueduct to transport water from Hierapolis to Laodicea. Now, I was in Spain early this year, and one of the towns we were in, one of the little towns, had a Roman aqueduct. And you have to see these things to believe them. They are gigantic structures, 2,000 years old and perfect today. As to how they built these things with no... They didn't have cranes like we have today. As to how they built these things, I have no idea. But unlike roads in New South Wales, especially around Coffs Harbour, which turned to potholes very quickly, Romans built things and they lasted. But what they did, they built an aqueduct or a means of getting water from one place to another. The thing is, it was 10 kilometres from Hierapolis to Laodicea, and so by the time the hot springs water got to Laodicea, it was no longer hot, it was lukewarm. Aristotle wrote of a special powder made from ground up Phrygian stone used to treat eye ailments. And yes, it came from Laodicea. The word Laodicea means rule by the people. And it's very interesting when you look at the letters to the seven churches here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It's interesting to see the address to each church. For Ephesus, he said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. He said, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. They're all pretty well the same, except when you get to Laodicea. And this is how it's titled, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. You see, this was a church that was evidently run by the people. Now, I want you to notice a few things as I give you some thoughts on the last days. And I think we're in the last days. I really do. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, when the trumpet's going to sound. None of us know. But I think it's getting close. I can't give you maybe not in my lifetime, although I'm listening for the trumpet now. I'm not quite sure what it's going to sound like, but it's going to happen. And I think, obviously, it's getting closer. That's obvious. But I actually think it's pretty close now. I want you to notice, firstly, as I just give you a few thoughts this evening, the state of the church. The state of the church. There's no doubt in my mind that we are in the Laodicean age. Now, I know this was primarily written to a particular church, the church at Laodicea, even though it was titled the Church of the Laodiceans, but there was a church in Laodicea. But I think we are in the church, I'm sure we are in the Laodicean age. And the state of the church is this. Verse 17, let's read it again. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This church in Laodicea had the wrong values, the wrong virtues, and the wrong vision. They weren't rich, they weren't godly, and they couldn't see correctly. They were spiritually bankrupt, they were spiritually naked, and they were spiritually blind. God says, you think you have everything, but in actual fact you're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. And those things give us an incredible picture of a beggar. A beggar. And this was the beggarly church. The church that thought it had everything but actually had nothing. And God said in verse 18, listen, what you need is God's riches, God's raiment, and God's range of view. It's been often said that instead of the church going into all the world has come into the church today. And that is true. The average church, I imagine in Bendigo, is either dead or worldly. And as if we apply that to Christianity in general, I think that is the case, definitely in the West. The church made God sick, you say, made God sick. Yeah, God said, you're not hot or cold. You're lukewarm and you make me sick. You make me want to throw up. That's what God said. And Christians can get like that. Make sure that you're not a lukewarm Christian. Either get hot or get cold. Get one or the other. But if you're in the middle, you make God sick. It's very interesting. Verse number 20 is a famous verse, and they're all famous verses, but we often sing the songs from verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we use this oftentimes as a salvation song, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But in actual fact, Jesus is talking about the church here. And he says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. What do you mean knocking at the door? See, this was the church run by the people and not by Jesus. They'd organized Jesus out of the church. And he said, that's your problem. You're the church of the people. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to open the door and allow me to come back into the church. Because Jesus is the head of the church. He's supposed to run the church. And it's very interesting also that he says, I will come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. It's interesting there, verse 20, that word sup. You know, oftentimes the way we eat, I don't know about your family, but oftentimes we eat, we don't spend a lot of time eating. Maybe your family does. But in most parts of the world, it's different. It's not, you know, we eat on the run, or sometimes we don't even eat. But in a lot of countries of the world today, and certainly back in Bible times, and this is certainly true today in many parts of Europe and Asia, when people eat, they sit down and they spend a lot of time at the table. Whenever I go to Spain, which is quite often, the church usually has a luncheon for us after the morning meetings. And I've been there to 3 and 4 o'clock of an afternoon. They just want to keep eating. And then they want to keep having coffee. Then they want you to have another meeting. That is, organise a meeting on the spot. So you go and speak again. And then you come back and you have more coffee. That's called supping. It's not a snack. It's not a muesli bar on the run. It's a meal where you sit down and you enjoy each other's fellowship. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, I just don't want you to come in for a quick muesli bar. I don't want you to come in and just have a quick meal. He says, I want to come into the church and I want to sup with you. I want to enjoy fellowship with you. I mentioned this morning, but oftentimes when we have our devotions of the morning, you know, why do we have our devotion? So that we can tick a little box and say, yep, read that chapter, tick that one. Yep, no, that's good. Have my devotion, and that's all good. Nothing wrong with ticking the box and saying, I've read that chapter. But we meet with God of a morning so we can enjoy Him. We're not supposed to rush through our devotions. I know sometimes we do. Sometimes I do. But that's not the idea of it. The idea is to meet with Jesus and sup with Him and enjoy His fellowship. So someone says, how much of the Bible should you read of a morning? Till you're full. That may be 10 chapters. It may be 2 verses. We sup with the Lord. We meet with God. And we enjoy His fellowship. The state of the church in general is not very good. It's Laodicean-ish, if there is such a word. What about the state of the world in which we live? The state of the world. Come over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The state of the world. We don't really have to say much about this. We know what the state of the world is. It's not very good. It's not very good. You know, when I was a little kid, we had an E.J. Holden. Anyone ever have an E.J. or an E.H. Holden? Oh, Phil did, okay. Surely someone else had an old Holden. But in those days, you know, it had you didn't even need a key to turn the engine on. Remember those days? You could put the key, but you didn't need it. You just turned it, you didn't need a key. And in Brother Peter Roberts' day, they had a crank handle. But anyway, they had a key. And now we didn't have a key for our house. You say, why? Well, you didn't need a key. Who locked their house? We never locked our house. We didn't need to. I'm sure there were crooks about and thieves, but they didn't seem to bother us. And if they'd have broken into our house, literally there was nothing to take. But it's not like that now. You know, in 2016 in Australia, there were over 200,000 admissions to emergency departments due to ice, methamphetamines. 200,000. You know, we look at, and we don't have to go into all of this because we understand where we are, but, you know, the homosexual agenda, the chip implants, which are now in Australia. You can actually get a, you know, those little chips they put in your hand. They're in Australia now. You can actually get them. So you don't need a card anymore. You know, you don't need a all the information on a chip on a card. So like a little rice-sized chip they can put in your hand right there. You can actually get that in Australia now. I'm not quite sure how widespread it is, but I've seen it. There's people in Australia have a little chip. So that if you're going into work, instead of having to bring out your security pass, you just wave your hand and off you go. That's coming to passports soon. You'll be able to get a chip, evidently, in your hand. You won't need a passport. And then you'll look at the camera. It'll do a retina scan and so on. All that stuff, that's not science fiction. That's already here. Now, I'm not saying that chip is the mark of the beast, but you don't have to go very far to see where it's all going. The Jews that are leaving Europe in great numbers, the corruption of the mainstream media, if they ever weren't corrupt, weren't corrupt, the one world government, the cashless society. You just look at the world today and you see where it's heading. And it's been heading that way for a long time, but it's gaining momentum. That's the world today. The state of the church is that we live in the Laodicean age. We have churches that are just lukewarm. The state of the world is wickedness. We only have to think about what's happened in the last couple of weeks in Australia to see that that is very, very true. What about the state of the enemy? The state of the enemy. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Don't turn to John chapter 16, but Jesus said to his disciples, he said, there's going to come a time when someone that kills you thinks that he's doing God a service. And I think that was fulfilled in the early days of the church there in Jerusalem, that, you know, people were killing Christians and they thought they were doing God a service. But that's going to come again. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. They say more Christians are being persecuted now around the world than in all of world history. Of course, the media conveniently does not tell that truth. I've got a sneeze coming here. Does not tell that truth. But it is true. Thousands of believers are persecuted, most probably millions of believers, every year in 2017. Over 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. The state of the enemy. Look at this. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, what we see going on should not surprise any of us. Because we're in the world, but not of the world. There's a famous book called Band of Brothers, and it's the account of D-Day and the days after, the months after D-Day in World War II, June 1944 and onwards. And it follows the exploits of the 101st Airborne Company going in, parachuting into Normandy, and then after D-Day they went back to England, and then they came back into Belgium and took part in what was called the Battle of the Bulge. There were some strategic mistakes made by the Allied commanders, and 101st Airborne ended up in this bulge in Belgium and so on, and they were surrounded by Germans. They thought the Germans were going to be a pushover, but they weren't. They ended up being surrounded, and they had eventually had a great victory and so on. But during this terrible time of the Battle of the Bulge, when the 101st Airborne was dug in, it was winter, it was freezing cold. This is in, I think it's December 44, January 45. One of the soldiers came up to Captain Winters and said, "Captain Winters, I have to inform you that we are surrounded by the enemy, totally surrounded." And Captain Winters said the following. He said, "Soldier," he said, "we are paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded." We're supposed to be surrounded. That's what we do. We jump into enemy territory. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You say, "But we're surrounded by evil." That's the way it is. That's the way we're in this world. We're not of the world. We're in the world. We're just pilgrims passing through. And at times it seems as though we're surrounded by the enemy, because we are surrounded by the enemy. But that's fine, because we're on the winning side. And you know, sometimes we are tempted to get really down, and you can get down. And you can get down and a bit depressed sometimes when you look at the world around you. We look what's happening in Australia at the moment. But you know, you can't stay down, because we are on the winning side, and we know we're on the winning side. We know we're on the winning side. Sure, we have our battles at times, and sure, we have to fight, and sure, we're surrounded. But we're on the winning side, and we have victory in Christ. The state of the church is not good. The state of the world is not good. The state of the enemy is such that we are surrounded. But what's the state of the believer? The state of the believer. This is my last point for tonight, and I won't be long. I won't be much longer tonight. I know it's been a long weekend for some of you with the children's ministries and so on. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Look at verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So what is the state of the believer? We are supposed to be overcomers. We may be surrounded, but we overcome, and we overcome by faith. What is faith? How does that little song go we sang this morning? Faith is just believing, how does it go, that what God said he will do. Hey, there's good theology in choruses, at least old choruses. Faith is just believing what God said he would do. God will keep his promises written down in black and white. Politics will never overcome. Religion will never overcome. Democracy, it may be a good thing, but democracy will never overcome. Science will not overcome. Education, if we could overcome by education, the world will be a wonderful place now. And education is a good thing, but we do not overcome by education. We overcome by a thing called faith. Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. If there's one chapter we should live in as Christians, it's Hebrews 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance. The Greek word is the hypostasis, the foundation, the undergirding. It's the foundation of our hope, the proof of the unseen. First is saving faith, then it's living faith. So what's the message for us today? The Lord's coming back. Jesus is coming back. Is he coming back in our lifetime? I don't know. I hope he does. I'm really, really looking forward for him to come back. This week would be fine. But if we've got to hang on a bit longer, okay. It's all in God's timing. We don't know. So how do we respond to the fact that the church in general, and churches in particular, even the average Christian, is lukewarm, and the fact that we're surrounded by the enemy and the world is crook and busted and broken? This world is busted. And only when Jesus comes back is he going to fix it up again. But how are we to live? We are to be overcomers, and we overcome by faith. God has given us this incredible book full of promises. And we need to believe God. In fact, the reason God has put us here in planet Earth is to please Him. We know that. Revelation 4:11. We are made for His pleasure. Now, have a guess how we please God. How do we please God? By faith. Because the Bible says here in verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not unlikely, not improbable, but impossible. It's impossible. God wants us to believe Him. That's why He's given us His Word. He wants us to believe Him, that what He said will come to pass. The only way we can please God is by faith. I love Hebrews chapter 11. It's a wonderful chapter. And we call it the Faith Hall of Fame, for want of a better word. And it gives a whole list of people there. And you ever read through the list of Hebrews 11 and thought, I wonder why these people are in Hebrews 11? Now, if I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't have put Samson there. I mean, Samson was, you know, muscly. Well, actually, we don't know if he was muscly. But he was very strong. And I'd say he was muscly, in some bit like Peter Roberts, muscly. Amen. But unlike Brother Peter, Samson, he wasn't a real good Christian. I mean, read the story of Samson. He wasn't. I mean, he messed up big time. You know, off with a harlot and all this sort of stuff. I thought, man, if I'd written the Bible, I wouldn't have put Samson there. But God says, no, Samson is there. Why? Because of his faith. He believed God. Jephthah. You know the story of Jephthah? You know the story of... There's so many others here in this chapter. Barak. You know who Barak was? Barak was the general under Deborah. Deborah was the judge of Israel during the time of the judges, part of the book of Judges. And Deborah was a great, great woman. There wasn't a fella to do the job, so Deborah said, well, I'll be the judge of Israel. Barak was her general. And you know, and Barak was such a timid soldier, when it was time to go to the battle, Deborah had to say to Barak, Barak, come on, let's go and fight. And Barak said, all right, well, I'll go if you go. How can you have a general that's as timid as a mouse? So if I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't have put Barak in there. But God says, no, I'm putting Barak in there because he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. You know, Abraham is the father of faith, but Abraham wasn't perfect. He made his errors, he had his sins. You know, Moses was a great leader. Maybe the greatest leader this world's ever seen. And yet, you know, Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And he wasn't allowed to enter the land. But God said, I'm going to put Moses in here. David, the great king of Israel. Tell you what, if anyone had some problems, it was David. He was a great king. He's a great warrior. But I tell you what, did he mess up so many times? He really messed up. And yet God said, nope, David's going in there too. And all these other people, why did God put them in the Bible in this chapter? Because they believed God. They believed God, and by that they pleased God. You want to please God with your life? Believe Him. Believe Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. What about today in Australia? Is God still faithful today? Is God still faithful? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Is God still pleased by our faith? Yes, He is. I believe He is. There's a saying came out, I think it was in the 70s. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Remember that saying? It's very, very true. If God says it and I believe it, then that settles it. God is still working today. God is still working today. Come over here to Psalm number 2 very quickly. Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. And if ever an age was fitted this psalm, or if ever a psalm fitted an age, it's now. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. The vain thing. Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. This is just what's happening today in Australia. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. We mentioned this morning in the kids' talk. We don't want the restraint of God and his word. And we are going to go against God. And that's what all these laws are at the moment. You have a heap of it down here in Victoria. We don't want anything to do with God. We don't want the restraints of God. We don't want the blessings of God. We want to get as far away from God as we can and his anointed. We don't like Christians. We don't like the God of the Christians. And so we are going to do whatever we can to hinder you. What's God's response to all this? It's a classic. It's a classic. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God laughs. What? You're opposing God, the creator of the universe, with these puny little laws? God laughs. God laughs. Not in a vindictive way, but he laughs. I don't have time to go into this psalm, but how do we react to the present age, which fits right here to Psalm number 2? Come right down to verse number 11. This is how we are to react here. We are to serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son. In other words, we are to submit to him. And then blessed are all they. The last part of verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Trust, believing, faith. God says, serve me. Rejoice with trembling. Submit to Christ and trust me. You know, we have seen, I'm finished with my outline, but thank you for praying for us this year. We've seen some amazing salvation decisions this year around the country. And it's not because of me, it's because of God. God is still working in this country. Don't give up on God. Don't think that God has given up on us. No, no, no. I've seen some incredible salvations in this last 12 months. And if we had another hour and a bit, we don't. If we did, I could stand up here and just tell you story after story of people coming to Christ. I mean, dead set, no hopers. No hopers. God is still working. God is still saving souls. Maybe we aren't seeing revival like they are in some parts of the Middle East now. And there is revival in some parts of the Middle East. People are being saved by the thousands. Maybe we're not seeing that, but we still are seeing people saved. We still are seeing God do a work in lives. So, folks, we're in the last days. Jesus is coming. But don't be downhearted. Don't, you know, we're surrounded sometimes. Okay, we're Christians. We're supposed to be surrounded. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be surrounded, not by the enemy, but by unbelievers. I think that's what Hudson was saying in his testimony. He goes back to school, surrounded by unbelievers. It's tough out there. That's fine. It's not easy. But that's fine. Just believe God. God still answers his prayers. God meets his promises. God answers our prayers. He provides for our needs. And you know, we still ought to take the gospel to those around us. Jesus, the Great Commission is still for us today. Go therefore and teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's keep busy in the Lord's work. Let's keep busy. Get a bunch of tracts in your pocket. Get out there this week and give them out. Talk to your friends at work, to your neighbours. Invite them along. I don't know whether you have Christmas services here or not. Invite them along to Christmas service. Let's be about the Lord's work. God is still a wonderful God. He still answers prayers. And He is pleased when we believe. He just wants us to believe His promises. Faith is just believing that God will do what He said He would do. Let's pray. Thank You, dear Lord, for the blessings of Your word. And Lord, I will admit sometimes, Lord, I get a bit down in the dumps when I think about Australia and what's happening in our country at the moment. But Lord, You sit up in the heavens and You laugh. You know exactly what's going on. And Lord, I pray we will rejoice in Your greatness, Your might, Your power. And the fact, Lord, that You still will bless us and use us if we'll just submit ourselves to You. Well, I pray if there's a Christian here tonight and they're lukewarm, I pray to You, Lord, that You'll just touch their heart tonight, Lord, that they may repent of their ways and humble themselves and say, Lord, change my heart. Set my soul afire. Bless the church here. Bless the little children that came this morning. Lord, please just do a mighty work. We love You. We praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.